This afternoon, as I mentioned, we're going to be taking a look at Matthew chapter 17 this afternoon. Matthew chapter 17. And this is referred to as the transfiguration of Jesus. And it's interesting what has occurred. As we saw this morning, Jesus had challenged his disciples with what it meant to be his disciple, that they needed to die to themselves in this world and come alive to Christ and come alive to God, and that they would find their life by trying to live it and hang on to it as far as being aligning themselves with this world. Rather, they needed to align themselves with God and die to the things of this world. And then at the end of that, he says in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you," verse 28 of 16, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, there's been Bible teachers that have said, well, how could that be? Well, the answer to it's right in the next chapter. Because we know that there are three of the disciples that do see Jesus in all of his glory. And that is really the coming of his kingdom, is when he's coming in his glory and when he's going to reveal himself in the fullness of his glory. Let's read verses 1 in chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus said unto them, and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand why this event occurred and the significance of it in teaching the disciples a lesson on where they were to look for strength and who they were to follow. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your word, and may your spirit guide and teach us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you remember from our study last week, we know that Jesus was up in Mount Hermon in northern Israel at this time. The mountain that he takes these three disciples up to, Bible scholars believe, is either Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor. Mount Hermon is the largest mountain in Israel, and Mount Tabor is also a large mountain that's fairly close to Mount Hermon in the northern region of the Galilee. There's a time lapse, and if you look at Luke's gospel, Luke says approximately 8 days, and people say, oh, contradiction in God's word. No, it's not a contradiction. There was specifically 6 days that lapsed, but the 8 days would be the day before, and the day after would give you the 8 days. So approximately 8 days, the day that they had left and began, and then 6 days between when Jesus was talking to them at Mount Hermon, where the demonic worship had occurred, and challenged them with the fact that the gates of hell would not stand against them, and that they had the power of God to go forth and accomplish things for the Lord. And we see that now he is going up on this mountain, and would be a logical conclusion. As he goes up the mountain, he takes only three of the disciples. He takes Peter, James, and John. Now, oftentimes, these are the three that Jesus will share intimate things with when the other disciples aren't there. He takes them and shares things with them. We see later on, when they get to Jerusalem, it's the same thing. James, John, and Peter are with him. We see that there's other places during the time of his ministry in the Galilee region where James, John, and Peter would go with him and do things. And here we see that he takes them there. Why did he take them up here? Well, we see he's going to meet Moses and Elijah. How did he meet Moses and Elijah? Well, he's going to reveal to his disciples who he really is in all of his glory. You know, you need to understand they had not seen him in all his glory. They'd seen him do miraculous things. They'd seen him do things only God was capable of doing. He walked on water. He told the waves to stop. He calmed the sea. He fed the 5,000, then the 4,000. He healed the blind, caused the deaf to hear. He cast out demons. He actually cast out the demon from a deaf and mute man, which the scriptures and prophets, the prophets had told that the Messiah would be the one that could do that, and only the Messiah could do that. And so he had revealed to them, and plus, he just got done telling them who he was. And this is what's amazing, because sometimes we can get down on people that say, how could they not understand? Well, you can look here and see his disciples. How could they not understand? I mean, he specifically told them, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And from this point, from this time on in his ministry, he's pressing to go to Jerusalem. And he realizes that the time is at hand for him to be in Jerusalem. As the Passover is coming, he needs to be there. Passover. He's always talking about going to Jerusalem and what's going to happen when he gets there. He specifically told them that when they were at Mount Hermon earlier. And he said that he's going to go there. He's going to be persecuted by the Jewish leadership, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. They're going to persecute him, and then they're going to crucify him. And then he says, I'm going to rise again the third day. And it's kind of like they say, yeah, sure. And it's kind of like they have the attitude of Peter when Peter said, Lord, no, that can't happen. And they hear it, but they don't hear it. And they don't really believe that it can happen because they're seeing him do all these miraculous things that reveal he is the Messiah. So why would the Messiah be put to death? Well, he's going to meet Moses and Elijah, and there's a reason that he's allowing Moses and Elijah to be seen with him in glorified form. Now, Moses and Elijah at this time couldn't be in heaven because he hadn't gone to the cross, but we know from the parable of the account rather, the rich man and Lazarus, that there's a place that's called the bosom of Abraham where believers before the cross went to the bosom of Abraham. And it was a place where the Lord took care of them and where the Spirit of the Lord was there with them. But it wasn't heaven. They didn't go to heaven, but rather they were in the bosom of Abraham. Moses and Elijah meet Jesus, and Jesus appears in a glorified body. Now, when he appears, it's amazing. It's a similar description to what we see in the book of Revelation when Jesus appears to John in Revelation. In John's account of Revelation, Jesus is white. He's shining. He comes filled with judgment, and also he comes with anger towards the church in some ways where they have failed him, and he comes to bring indictments against them, but he also comes to encourage them and to give them things that they can strive to do. And then he also, in the book of Revelation, Jesus comes as the judge of the quick and the dead. But in the first portion of Revelation, when John sees him, he sees him in white, garbed in white, shining, the same way that he sees him here. So this is Jesus in all of his glory. And as Jesus appears there, why Moses and Elijah? Well, first of all, if you look at these two men, one of the amazing things today in Judaism, these are the two people that they look to. They look to Moses, and they almost hold Moses in such reverence that they almost would worship Moses, because he's called, wow, the prophet, the one that gave the law to us. Well, God gave the law through Moses. It wasn't Moses that gave the law, but God gave the law through Moses. And Moses was there because the law had been there, and Israel was living according to the law at this time. And Elijah was there because Elijah was viewed as the prophet of prophets. And remember, the disciples said, well, Elijah is supposed to come before the Messiah would come. They were looking for Elijah. Today, if you go to the Passover service the Seder in a Jewish home, they'll set a table and they'll put a plate that's empty, and nobody sits at that spot. And that's for Elijah when he shows up, because he's going to come, and then when he comes, the Messiah will come. And so they have this spot that they set for Elijah. He was esteemed as the highest of all the prophets. Elijah did tremendous miracles, but he also stood against the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel, and came against the false worship that had infiltrated Israel, the Baal worship, worship of idols and false gods, demonic gods, and stood against them and the power and authority and truth of the Lord. And so we see these are the two men that are there. We don't know from Matthew's account what they're there doing. We do have an insight from the account given in Luke. If you would turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and we'll just read what it says there about what's going on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and look at verse 28. And it came to pass in about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. And he appeared in glory and spake of his decrease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. So Luke tells us what they were actually talking about. Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah about what was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem. The very thing that he told his disciples would happen, but the thing that they didn't grasp. And as he's talking to them, why would he be talking to them? Why had Moses come? Moses came to bring the law. What was the law to do? The law was to point Israel to God, but it had a twofold purpose. One, it was to show the glory and the countenance and who God was to a nation that, to a large extent, because men enslaved in Egypt for such a long period of time, had lost their understanding of who God was to a large degree. They'd been influenced by the Egyptian culture and religion, and God came to them, and Moses was their leader, and Moses revealed to them through the miracles that God did through Moses and the law that he gave through Moses, he revealed two things. The fact that he was God, that he was all-powerful, is more powerful than the gods of Egypt, because he defeated all of those gods when he came against with the 10 plagues of Egypt. If you go and study those plagues and look at who the gods of Egypt were, you will see that they come against every one of the gods of the Egyptians. Every plague comes against another god that the Egyptians worshiped. He revealed to Israel that he was the God, the true and the living God. The second thing is, through the other miracles that he did, through Moses, And he revealed as well that he was the one that could be trusted. He was the all-powerful, the cloud that went before them by day and the pillar of fire by night. He would give them protection. He would give them sustenance with the manna from heaven, the quail that he sent, water that he provided. He could meet all their needs. But then also through Moses, he gave them the law. And when he gave them the law, it was an amazing thing because they couldn't keep it. Do you realize that the law, no man has been able to keep the law. There hasn't been a Jew that's ever been on the earth that has been able to keep all the commandments. No man has been able to keep them. So it created a dilemma. It showed that God was a holy and righteous God, and it showed that the way that we came onto him was that we had to keep his law so that we could come in holiness and righteousness before him. But yet Moses revealed to us and to all of Israel that they had a problem. They couldn't keep the law. So Moses, the Lord established through Moses the sacrificial system where there was a sacrifice given to cover their sins so that they, when they realized they could not keep the law, there was a means by which they could come and atonement could be made. But the thing was, with the law of Moses and the sacrificial system established under Moses and Aaron, his brother, it had to be a continual sacrifice. It had to be done over and over and over again. It was never completed. There was never a time where you didn't have to do it again next year. Yom Kippur comes every year. The sacrifice of Yom Kippur was given every year. The Day of Atonement came every year. The sacrifices they made on the Sabbath were made every Sabbath. And so the people had a continual sacrifice. And so Moses brought that and he showed Israel two things: the glory of God, the power of God, and then also their unrighteousness through the law. So we see that Moses came and he was the one who came to law. Then we have Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet shows the judgment of God. The judgment of God was constantly taught through the prophets. It was brought, the prophets, what was their message? A twofold message. One, that they came to bring and reveal God's displeasure with Israel. And they came to tell them there's going to be consequences for your sin. And you can go look at the various prophets, and they had different messages. Sometimes they, like Joel, brought the message of the locusts that would be coming. We see that other prophets brought different messages, but there were messages which dealt with God's judgment against the sin of those that claimed to be his. That was one of the things. The other things the prophets did is they came and revealed the false worship and revealed the truth of God and showed the difference between the two. And that there was a difference between the gods of this world and the true and the living God. And then they said the prophets also came and revealed that you had to come to God on his terms. You couldn't come on your own terms. And so you had Elijah, the chief of the prophets, who was coming against Jezebel and Ahab and performing these miracles and condemning Israel for their lack of faith and trust in the God, calling them to turn and repent. So the prophets would call for repentance. Moses brought revealed the authority, the truth, the holiness of God, and we see that these two men are there. Well, why are they there with Jesus? Because they're discussing he's going to Jerusalem. Now, when had the determination been made that Jesus would go to the cross in Jerusalem? Paul reveals that to us in Ephesians. He says, before the foundations of the world, before God created anything, it was determined that the second person of the Godhead, the Son, would go to the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of mankind. And it wouldn't be just the Jews, it wouldn't be just the Gentiles, it would be every man, woman, and child that had ever lived. His atonement would be able to cover all those sins. The only one thing is they had to receive and accept him, and they had to repent and turn to embrace him. And so Jesus is there talking with these two men about that he has come at this time to fulfill the promises that had been given that they had been pointing to. Moses had been pointing to the need of a Savior. Elijah had been pointing to the fact that they needed to turn to look for a Savior. And Jesus is coming and saying, I'm the man. And he's sharing with them what's going to happen at Calvary. He is going to gain the victory. He will have victory over sin. He will have victory over death. He will pay the price, and the atonement will be made once and for all. No more continual sacrifice, because he has become the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And so he's talking to them about that. Well, the disciples that are there on the hill, they see this, and they see Jesus in all of his glory. And they make this statement. Peter, which is usually the one that does these sort of things, says, let's build three altars. Let's build an altar to Moses, an altar to Elijah, or a tabernacle to Moses, a tabernacle to Elijah, and a tabernacle to you. Well, if you understood, the Feast of the Tabernacles was designed so that the nation of Israel would realize that there was coming a day where the Lord would come to tabernacle with them. And he did that when they left Egypt. Remember? He went before them. He was in the tabernacle. His Shekinah glory showed out of the tabernacle where the holy things were. The tabernacle was pitched for the most time in the center of the camp with everybody surrounding it, and the Lord tabernacled with Israel. Well, when the Shekinah glory left, there came a day where the people were to, and even if you go over to the synagogue over here, a few years ago, during the Feast of Tabernacles, they had some tents, a tabernacle set up out in the lawn in front of the synagogue. And that's what they'll do. They're supposed to do that during that feast. And it's to remind them that God is going to come to tabernacle with them and to be with them. But Jesus came to be that person. And he was coming to be with them. And so we see here that as he's doing this, Peter's getting it a little wrong. He's saying, well, let's build a tabernacle to Moses and a tabernacle to Elijah and a tabernacle to you. And he's putting them all in the same level. Elijah and Moses and Jesus. And at that point in time, God the Father appears in a cloud. They don't see him, but he appears in a cloud and he strikes terror in their hearts. And he doesn't say, I'm really happy with Moses, my prophet. I'm really happy with Elijah, my prophet. And I'm also happy with my son. No, that's not what he said. What did he say? Verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You're not to listen to Moses. You're not to listen to Elijah. You're to listen to Jesus. Why? Because he's his son. And he has come to be the one that would be the final sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice. He also came the one to establish his church. And he also came to give the final victory and reveal that victory to all mankind through his resurrection over death and sin. And so God the Father tells them that. Well, what's the response of the disciples? They're falling on their faces in terror. It's interesting. This is the response that you see in Scripture from all those who are in the presence of God in the fullness of his glory and power. They're always on their face. And they're always on their prone before him. You can go look at John when the Lord reveals himself to John in the book of Revelation. He's on his face. You can go and see Isaiah. You can go and look at Jeremiah. You can go and look at Daniel. And when these things happen, they don't stand and stir up a conversation. No, they're on their face because they're in the presence of the holy and righteous God. And so they're on their faces, and all of a sudden Jesus comes and says, "Don't be afraid," and touches them. And they look, and then Moses and Elijah are gone. Jesus is back in his earthly form. He's not in the fullness of his glory. And they get up. And what happens when they get him up? It says in verse 9, which we didn't read, but it says, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead.'" Now, why did he tell him that? Because the vision was a revelation of Jesus in all of his glory. And that glory wasn't to be made known until he rose from the dead, when he once again would be able to rise and ascend to heaven to be in the fullness of his glory. And so he didn't want it told to men until after that time. And we see that that's what they did. They waited and they wrote it in the scriptures for us. Back in Luke's gospel, we have the same account. And it says, "And behold, there talked with him," in verse 30 of Luke chapter 9. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decrease, which is, should be accomplished at Jerusalem. But Peter and they which were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they awake, they saw his glory and two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from them, Peter said unto Jesus, 'Master, is it good for us to be here? And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias,' not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came the cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared. And as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud, 'This is my son, beloved son, hear him.' And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day they were come down from the hill, much people met them." And so we see that this was a revelation to show them the fact that Jesus truly was. Hopefully it began to burn into their mind. He is God. And what does that mean? They'd seen him in all his glory. He foretold that there'd be some there that before they died, they'd see him in his glory. And those three did. And he did that to reveal to them that he is greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah, because he came in fulfillment of all that they brought by the law and by the prophecies. And he fulfilled all of that when he came to deliver us from our sin. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths. Lord, help us to have a proper understanding of who you are. That you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we don't have to fear. And Father, even though we haven't seen you in your glory, one day we will. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to long for that day where we can see you face to face. But until that day, help us to walk by faith and trust that we may accomplish the tasks you have for us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,